Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. I don't know where we were, Jim and Sandy, when you left, but we have moved a little bit. I knew I should have locked the door this morning. Mark, chapter 10. Verse 23. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Father, again, we ask for your help this morning as we come to your word. We ask, Lord, that you would grant us the ministry of your Spirit to open our hearts and to open our ears and our minds, to give us, Father, the ability to concentrate and to think. Father, to hear Christ speak to us in this word. And we'll praise you. We will thank you. Father, we will love you for all eternity. In Christ's name, amen. Verses before us this morning, we have the Lord dealing with his disciples. Immediately after what we looked at last week, the contact with the rich young ruler. The rich young man, a ruler probably in the synagogue, came running to Jesus, bowed down, asked what he might do to inherit eternal life. Called Jesus good teacher. Jesus gave him a list of rules. He said he's done that since his youth. Jesus said, "There's only one thing you lack. Only one thing. Go sell all that you possess. Give it to the poor. And come follow me." We read that the young man, verse 22, "But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." Here's a young man who showed all promise, all interest in being really concerned about the things of God and wanting to worship God and to serve God. And he came to this man who's teaching with an authority that none of the other teachers or Pharisees of the day exhibited, and addresses him as good teacher, Jesus tells him what he needs to do, but he can't do it. Jesus demanded of this young man exactly what he demands of every person who will enter the kingdom of God. This wasn't just something special. He demanded an unconditional, absolute surrender. Verse 21, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And we're going to see a little bit later that this isn't a call to just communing all of our properties together. This isn't a call that we all must sell everything we have and give it away and take vows of poverty. That's not what he's saying here. We'll see that in a minute, hopefully. But would you do it if he asked you to do it? Would you be willing to give up everything we have to gain Christ? One thing you lack, go and sell all that you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Where is our treasure? For where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. Is our treasure this absolute, unconditional surrender and confidence and trust and love for the enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ in heaven? Or is it somewhere else? Jesus says, go sell all that you have, addressing this young man's specific problem, what he had holding his life. He says, go get rid of that, but that's only part of it. Now, after you do that, then come and follow me. It's not just getting rid of the possessions, the property. That's not it. That's a part of it. That's kind of step one. That reveals where your heart is. But the second part is, now you must come and follow me. Present imperative. Present ongoing action. Not just doing this, okay, I'm all right. Now, I can start getting it all back together again. Come and follow me. Continue to trust Jesus for every part, every aspect, everything in your life. At every stage in your life. Next month, we celebrate 38 years, the beginning of the 38th year here at Grace Chapel. It's just unbelievable how quickly it has gone. What Jesus is commanding here is that we follow and trust Him at every stage in our life. 29, I think we were 29, do the math, when we started. That was one stage of our life. And we were called to rest and trust in the gospel, to follow Christ at that stage, at this time, four or five families coming together, starting a work. But over the years, we've all changed. Some of us have been saved very early. Some people were saved in high school. Some people were saved at a young age. Some people midlife. Some people older in life. Our experience of the gospel as a teenager in high school, if God has saved us, our experience of the gospel then is one thing. And then all of a sudden, we're married and we're in a marriage and we're having children, and that same gospel is there, and we must call and trust and rest upon that same gospel at that stage in our life. It's not the same as when we were in high school. It's not the same when we first came. It's the same gospel. But life, and we're changing. And then our kids go through their teenage years and trying to raise them. It's, can we trust and rest upon Christ and the gospel at this stage of our life? And then they leave and they go to college. Can we trust the gospel? Do we trust the gospel? Do we live in light of the gospel? Our enthroned Christ as our treasure in heaven at that stage of our lives? And then we get older. Kids are gone. Grandkids are here. They're wonderful things. But is our treasure still in heaven? Trusting Christ now for our grandchildren. Experiencing the gospel at this stuff. And then one of these days we're just, you know, we're going to get old. We're going to get old. And everything's going to hurt. And something new is going to hurt every day. And then finally something's really going to be seriously wrong with us. The experience of the gospel as a teenager won't work there. Whenever we think we're going to live forever, and now we know that we face an eternity, probably soon. That's just what Jesus, when he calls this young man to come follow me, it is a continual, ongoing, growing experience and rest and trust in this same gospel, and growing in our understanding of who Christ is and what the cross is all about and what forgiveness is all about. Trust in Christ. Saying, look, my life is yours as a teenager. My life is yours as a young married couple. Our marriage is yours. Our family is yours. Do with it what you will. We trust you. Our kids are yours. Our aging is yours. Our death is yours. It's living life. What Jesus is calling this young man to do is to live life with hands open. As I mentioned last week, living life with open hands. Realizing that everything we have, every experience that we're called to go through is coming from the enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ who loves us and gave himself for us. But we're doing it with open hands. We're not living life grasping things on this life. Not trying to hold on to things in this life. Not just trying to hold on. Well, we've got to hold on to the Word. That's not something. Not just trying to hold things. Because whatever we're holding, that's what controls us. That's our purpose of life. That's what we're looking at. That's what we're focusing upon. And it can be good things. Good things. This young man was a good, moral, hard-working, religious leader of the day. And he's blessed with all kinds of provisions that the Lord has brought into his life, but all of a sudden they become his God and he's holding on to them. And he finds his purpose and his significance. They're not open hands where the Lord can give and the Lord can take away and we'll say, blessed be the name of the Lord. His hands were closed. He couldn't do what the Lord commanded him to do. And Jesus let him go. Let him walk away. For with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is either unconditional surrender or it's nothing. It's unconditional, total surrender, or it's nothing. There's no halfway here. Either the desire of our heart is to be unconditionally surrendered and obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, or the condition of our heart is, I still want these things and hang on to these things. Jesus says, either you are for me as Lord, or you are against me as Lord. There's no other place. No one, Matthew tells us, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon. But that wealth can be any kind of wealth. It can be money, it can be property, it can be position, it can be health, it can be people. Matthew says you can't do it. Your hands are either open to the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, whatever He gives, whatever He sends, or they're closed around some idol that's controlling our lives. The rich young man walked away saddened, grieving, we're told, because he couldn't let go. He couldn't let go of stuff. He couldn't let go of things that are perishing. He couldn't let go of things that 1 second after he dies won't mean anything to him. And then have an eternity to face. Well, the young man's leaving, and the disciples must have been there thinking, Lord, what are you doing? This is the perfect candidate. He's young, and he's energetic, and he's intelligent, and he's rich. So Jesus looks at them in verse 23. Uh-oh. Let's stand for prayer. Let me have them just in case I need them. Oh, I can't put those on. I can do this. The Lord can do this. Here, take these back. It'd be on Facebook before the service is over. Verse 23. Jesus is looking at the disciples. And he's got to be looking at them. It's these guys whom he's loved. He spent the past 3 years pouring out his life for them. He just entered these last few months just concentrating and focusing upon them, knowing that he's moving to the cross of Calvary. He's about ready to go and endure the wrath of a holy, just God for their benefit and on their behalf. He wants them to understand. He wants them to understand what has just happened here. For it's going to happen to them in their ministry. It's going to happen to them as after he's gone and he's ascended back into heaven and they're out preaching the gospel, they're preaching the truth. They're going to have people come and show so much promise and then just have to watch people walk away because they love stuff more than Jesus Christ, more than the gospel, more than eternal life of praise and worship and serving this God. People will turn their backs on Christ and the gospel because they love something else more. He wants the disciples to know just how difficult it is. You can have a certain compassion for this young man because it is difficult to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no easy way into God's kingdom. There's no easy way into the kingdom of heaven. And if we think, boy, you know what? This is easy. Walking in the kingdom, living in the kingdom, this is easy. Go with me real quick to Matthew chapter 11. Oh, let's begin at verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Violent men. What's this describing? What's the kingdom? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. What's being said? What's happening? This isn't a call to arms. This isn't a call to get political pacts together and take the kingdom of God and to plant it by force. It's not a matter of kind of violent pushing self forward in our confidence. The force, the violence, and we don't have time to go into, but it is growing in our weakness and growing in our understanding of how weak we are that we violently seek to rest and to trust and to stay connected to Jesus Christ as Lord. We violently, because of our weakness, not because we think we're so strong, not because we think we've been in the faith for so long and we know so much and we've learned so much that we're so strong. No, because we're so weak, we are now violently entering and walking within the kingdom of God. It's not easy. If we're honest in wrestling with our sin and looking at our sin that still remains in us, if by God's grace we've seen something of the glory of Christ and we've professed Him as Lord and Savior, and we've gone into the baptismal water and we've said to the church, I'm now part of you. My life is hidden in you. If our lives are hidden in Christ, our lives are hidden in the church. You can't separate them. One of the books Michael was telling me about, he's reading from Together for the Gospel Conference, is a book by Mark Dever on the Great Commission. A wonderful statement in there. As you go through the book of Acts, where the gospel goes, the church follows. You don't establish a church and then bring the gospel. You declare the gospel, the person, the work, and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And where that is declared, churches are formed. Not through plans, not through techniques, not through entertainment. It's through the preaching of the gospel a church is formed. People are brought together. Their lives are joined together because of the gospel. Great little work. To think that I'm in Christ and I just go my own way, live my own life, controlled and hanging on to the things that just my greatest desires, and not seeing Jesus Christ and the body of Christ, His church, and fighting, saying no, fighting because of my weakness. I'm easily drawn to these other things. That's the violence of the kingdom. Now, whenever I am weak and I see how weak I am, then I'm strong because I'm relying only on the grace of God, His purpose. 2 Corinthians 12:9. So our Lord is looking at His disciples, and before they can say something, and I'm sure they're probably wanting to say something, He speaks. And looking, He said to His disciples, "How hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God?" We saw last week that everyone in this room is wealthy. We're all wealthy. We're rich. Compared to the culture of the first century that this was written, we would be like kings and royalty. Even those who are on welfare would be just far above. Verse 24, the disciples were amazed at His word. We're looking at that first point. Jesus gives an astonishing warning. The disciples were amazed at His words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." How hard it is for wealthy people, but then He backs it up and says, it's hard for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to Him, "Who then can be saved?" Who then? The disciples had been taught, like everybody else, that a sign of God's blessing upon a life was wealth. A sign of God's blessing upon a life was health. And if you were wealthy, that means, boy, God was pleased with you. If you were healthy, God was pleased with you. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus and says, that's the greatest obstacle there is. Entering the kingdom of God here means being saved. It means being a partaker of the ultimate joy of living in the hope of a restored universe, of glorified bodies. It's living in the reality of knowing that your sins are forgiven, that all condemnation has been removed, that you stand before a holy God as acceptable and perfect, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And it's this righteousness of Christ that is the bottom line joy of your life. That I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. Every sin, past, present, and future, has been removed. God loves me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loves me. And He loves loving me. He has no greater purpose in life than loving those whom the Son has redeemed for Him. He loves us. We are taken into this love relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what it means to enter the kingdom. That's what it means to be saved. It's to live with this whole different view and perspective of what life is. To live forever in the presence of the glory of Christ. And we get to taste a little bit of that right now. And all the other glory of the world just fades in that. And it should ever be fading more and more as we approach His coming or our going to Him. We have something to live for other than stuff. We have someone to live for, and we have someone to die to. And it'll be difficult. It'll be hard for wealthy people to let go. of things and so many things to live with those open hands. The disciples were amazed at his word. Jesus gives them this illustration. He said, look, he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for rich people, a wealthy person, to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they're just astonished. There's been some attempts to kind of soften this illustration, this camel going through an eye of a needle. Wait a minute. An eye of a needle, a camel, which was the largest known animal in Palestine. And it's just, Jesus is just making a point. It's impossible. Well, then some of the scholars or people try to soften this a little bit, trying to say, oh, well, you know, there's one letter difference between the word camel and rope. So some scribe somewhere just misspelled the word rope, and that's how you get this illustration of a camel going through the eye of a needle. Have you ever tried to put a rope through the eye of a needle? You might get one strand, maybe. In the 9th century, there was another explanation that came into existence that the eye of a needle was a small gate inside the larger gate in the walls of Jerusalem. So you had the larger gate, but then there's this small gate inside of it, and that's what was called an eye of a needle. Nothing in Scripture, really nothing prior to the 9th century, even hints of something like that. But they were saying, well, you know what? You could have a camel, and if you brought it to that eye of a needle, and if you unpacked it, and if that camel bent down on its knees, and it could crawl through that gate, that eye of the needle, on its knees, unloaded of all of its burden. And this explanation, besides being completely unfaithful to Scripture, tries to make it possible what Jesus clearly says is impossible. If I just get rid of my burdens, if I just clean up my life, if I just humble myself and bow myself enough, then I can get into the kingdom. And Jesus says, no, you can't. There's nothing that a man can do to save himself. Our wealth, our health, if we're not real careful, they become the greatest hindrances, because that's what we're going to hang on to. That's what we're going to trust in. Verse 27, the disciples respond, just kind of astonished at this warning. Who then can be saved? And Jesus says in verse 27, he gives a humbling and amazing truth. Looking at them, again, looking at them in love and compassion. Looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it is impossible. Have we been brought to that place? A place of humility where we realize that it is impossible for me to contribute or add anything to my salvation. I can't be good enough. I can't do good enough. I can't be a nice enough person. I can't do it. I am helpless. I am hopeless. I am without God. I am under His wrath, deserving nothing but eternal punishment. Looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it is impossible. Impossible. Not hard. Not unlikely. impossible. But here's the amazing truth. But not with God. For all things are possible with God. With people it's impossible. But not with God. With people it's impossible. We are born spiritually dead. We are born running from God. We are born hating the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Why not? You say, I don't hate Christ. If you ignore Christ, you hate Him. He is the enthroned Creator, reigning Lord and Savior. And to live life ignoring Him, saying, I love this more than I love you, is to hate Him. You can't be neutral. Either for His absolute authority or against Him. To do nothing to cause God to move towards me. Can do nothing. But not with God, for all things are possible with God. This look of Jesus Christ to His disciples must have been filled with just a deep compassion and love and earnest. Boys, you're going to understand. You're going to see it. We're just a few more months away. You're going to see it. I want to again talk to you about the cross and coming not to be served but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Boys, I mean exactly what I'm saying. It is impossible except through this cross that's going to happen in just a few months. God will make it possible. God will make a way. But He's only going to make one way. It's going to be through my cross. At every point in salvation, from beginning to middle to end, it's all of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anyone who's going to be saved, if anyone's saved, any of us saved here this morning, it's because we were born again. John 3, we were born from above. The Spirit of God came down and did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. He opened our hearts and gave our hearts spiritual life. And all of a sudden, at some moment, He began to place a desire within us, an awareness of an eternity, and a desire to learn, a desire to know that something's wrong. Even the faith that He demands is a gift that He gives us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to boast about. The repentance that's necessary, 2 Timothy 2:24, is granted by God. Very simply, salvation, entering the kingdom, comes to those, comes to us who were helpless and hopeless and spiritually dead. And the Spirit of God came and made us alive and began a work. And a part of that work is we now trust Christ. We trust Him. We rest in Him. We trust Jesus Christ. Faith, for all I trust Him. We trust Christ. We trust Him from the first to the last. We trust Him for everything in our lives. We trust Him for our health. We trust Him for our family. We trust Him for our jobs. We trust Him for our pain. We trust Him for our sufferings. We trust Him in our disappointment, knowing that all things come from Him. We trust Him. We don't trust Him and trust these other things. We trust Christ alone. And all these other things, we say, Lord, thank You. Thank You, thank You, thank You. You gave them, You can take them. This child is Yours. You gave it. You can take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We trust you. We live our lives trusting. And then finally, verses 28 through 31. Amazing truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that's by trusting Jesus Christ, trusting his substitutionary work upon the cross of Calvary, that he went to hell. He went to hell I deserve. He experienced the wrath I deserve, and you deserved if you're in Christ this morning. How can I love something else more? How can I love someone else more than the one who bore the hell I deserve? Amazing truth. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved other than the name of Jesus. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Well, this last point, 28 through 31, we have an awesome promise. We have an astonishing warning, a humbling, amazing truth, and now we have an awesome promise. Peter's got to be thinking, wait a minute. We did that. We left everything. We gave up everything. And we're following you. Mark doesn't say it. Matthew adds, then Peter says, then what will be there for us? What's in it for us? What do we get? What then will there be for us? And Jesus gives us, he gave the disciples and he gives us an awesome promise that he will keep. Jesus will keep this promise just as surely as he kept the promise to come, to die upon the cross, to resurrect. He will keep this promise. Behold, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly. Here's one of these amen statements. This is a pronouncement. This is truly going to happen. You can count on this. You can take it to the bank. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much. Now, in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers. It's Mother's Day. This isn't literally. We love our mothers, but I don't know if I want 100 of them. And children, you'll notice fathers aren't mentioned in the second part. What a sensitive to the Jewish element that there's only one father and we have only one father. And children and farms. And for that little church in Rome, that's the first recipients of this letter, who are suffering under the persecution of Nero and have to be wondering, what did we do wrong? Where did we go wrong? Jesus says, oh yeah, along with persecutions. There will be persecutions. And if we're so living our lives, trying to hang on things, trying to flee persecutions, trying to keep from being persecuted, not hanging on to Christ alone and making Him known and living for Him in the context of the church. Yeah, you can escape a lot of life, escape a lot of trials and difficulties and persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Not only the quantity of life, but the quality of life. That's ours to taste right now. If we can let go. If we can give up the things that we hold so dear, and if we're not real careful, have become possessing us instead of us possessing them. Things that have not become, again, remember that little phrase, it, what is it? Everything in our lives, we're constantly be asking, what is it? What is it? What is it? Here's my beautiful family. What is it? Is it an idol? Or is it a tool to use for the glory of Christ? My job, what is it? An idol or a tool to use for the glory of Christ? My health, what is it? An idol that I'm pursuing and keeping and guarding and protecting? Or is it a tool to be used for the glory of Christ? Well, I said that the disciples weren't called and were not called to a life of poverty. The disciples left their nets, their job. Two of them then left their father. To follow Jesus. But Peter still had a house in Capernaum that became the headquarters for Jesus' ministry in that area. Peter, or one of the other disciples, still had a boat that was used in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They let go of it for their own personal, self-focused interest. And now everything they had, was to be used for the furtherance of the gospel and for the good of the church. They let go of it. That's what he's calling us. I wonder what would have happened if that rich young man would have said, all right, he goes and sells everything, he gives it away to the poor. And all of a sudden he realizes he has so much more. So much more in the family of God. He has so much more. And in the meaning of life and the purpose of life and the joy of life, all these things that he thought made him so happy and he was pursuing it. As soon as he got a hold of it, then it was gone. It wasn't fulfilling anymore. That's why he's coming to Jesus in the first place. He began to experience eternal life. Quantity and quality. Verse 31 is simply, I think, just a summary. Jesus is looking at the disciples. He says, boys, stop fighting to be first. Stop playing these spiritual one-upman game and trying to act maybe more spiritual than you really. Just be honest. Stop trying to be first, because the one who's last will be first and the first will be last. All he's saying is, boys, just trust me. Trust me. Believe me. Believe my word. Believe the warning. Believe this amazing truth. Believe this promise and let your life reflect it to my glory. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for this warning this morning. This astonishing warning. It goes against our natural way of thinking. We thank you that your Spirit has opened us up to this humbling, amazing truth. That salvation is impossible with man. In systems and religions. But not with God. All things are possible. The complete forgiveness of sin through the cross work of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is possible. The removal of all guilt and condemnation. And Father, we thank you for the awesome promise. That no matter how much we give up and let go of, you will return 100-fold now in this age. And in the age to come, eternal life. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. May your Spirit take it and apply it to the very depths of our hearts as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.